I'm going to read beginning with verse 16. It's like these are sinner sermons. I mean, you could do a firstly, secondly, and thirdly out of every one of them. That's the way Mr. Spurgeon used to preach. A firstly, then a secondly, and finally. And then he'd expound on it. Quite a preacher. I get a big thrill out of reading Mr. Spurgeon's messages. They're full of scripture, and I just love that. Let's read this, and we'll pray and begin the lesson tonight. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's where we stopped last time. Tonight we'll go from verse 21 to the end. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Last time, we looked at verses 12 through 20. And it was such a blessing to contemplate the scriptural warnings to us as God's children, the children of light, to walk in the light and not in darkness. We learn scripture tells us not to despise the preaching of the word. And with that in mind, this evening, brothers and sisters, suffer a few words of exhortation. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. This comes from a Greek word that's found about 23 times in the New Testament. That is, the word is translated prove. And it's translated also as try or approve or discern or examine. What things is it that we need to prove as God's children? Put to the test. Everything. I read an article about this verse just the other day, written by Brother A.W. Pink. And I want to read just a couple of paragraphs from that article. And it's entitled, Seducers. He said this, why it's important to test everything. It is likely that quite a number of our readers will consider that there's little or no occasion for us to devote a chapter to our present subject, or at any rate, that they feel no need of anything about that. If so, they are lamentably ignorant of their own hearts. Anyone who imagines himself to be so well taught and established in the truth so as to be immune from being imposed upon by error is a dangerous state of mind. He's possessed of a spirit of pride, self-sufficiency, and therefore very liable to fall a victim to the wiles of the devil. It is written, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. There is nothing that God hates worse than pride. And where it's allowed in our lives, anywhere, He humbles us. Pride is the condemnation of the devil. It was that that brought about his ruin. It was the pride of our first parents, the desire to be as God, that plunged the whole race into destruction. Pride and self-confidence was the cause of Peter's sad fall. Those who think highly of themselves affront God and will be brought very low. Be not high-minded, but fear. Dear reader, when majesty humble himself, shall the worm, us, swell up with pride. We're just the creatures. The Christian is exhorted to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Examine carefully and critically everything which he hears or reads, testing it by the Word of God. There's a pressing need for him to do so, for there's much error cleverly disguised abroad today. As another has pointed out, we may know a straight line and be assured that there is in it no curve or twist or angle. And yet much that appears straight will be found to be irregular, bent, and twisted when tested by a measuring rod. In like manner, we may know the truth, and yet much that appears to be true will be found false when tested by the truth himself. The only perfect line of rectitude is Christ. All who are opposed to him in thought, in word or deed, are liars. Even as all watches are false that contradict the Son. The Christ of many a pulpit is radically different from the Christ of God. Yet because a preacher invests the figment of his own imagination with the name of Christ, many unlearned and unstable souls are deceived into supposing that it is the Christ of Scripture that's being set before them. It was so in John's day, and that's why he devoted this section of his epistle to an exposure of the same and warning the saints against them. Brothers and sisters, listen. It is true of all spiritual things, and it's true about all the things that you and I face every day. Let's try them and test them and examine everything and hold fast that which is good. It's certain that many things are good, but many more things could never be called good. That which doesn't pass our test ought to be avoided. Now let me ask you this. Speaking to every one of you, you and I, we dare not be partakers of those things which are evil and not good. Why not tonight begin to take inventory of what we do, where we go, the company we keep, what we wear, what we say. In a word, everything. Put them to the test. Keep the good. And purposely throw away and avoid everything that is not good. We'll be better for it. You might say this. I've heard people say this. Some things are not all that bad, are they? That brings us to the next verse. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Think about that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it appears evil, if it looks evil, keep away from it. It's interesting that the word abstain is a verb, which is in the Greek middle voice. That means that it's something we do ourselves. No one else can do this for us. If we're going to avoid the very appearance of evil, then it must come from within us. We must be convinced ourselves. Think of it. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we can put to death the deeds of the body that may want to involve itself in that which appears wicked and evil. Don't touch it. Flee from it. Don't even go near it. As I was studying for this, and the thought was, stay away from it. I kept thinking about these admonitions from the Proverbs about the adulteress and the harlot. Proverbs 2:16-18 says this, to the liberty from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. That has every appearance of evil, and is evil. He went on to say in the fifth proverb, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. And in chapter 7 it says, her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Our path upon which we walk is called a straight path and a narrow way which leads unto life. Don't be afraid that people are going to call you narrow-minded, because we have to be narrow-minded. Our path is in stark contrast to the wide road of the unbelieving world, the broad way that leads to destruction. Listen to me a minute. There are places we can go which give the appearance of evil. There are things we can wear that give the appearance of evil. There are things we can do which give the appearance of evil. There are people with whom we can company which give the appearance of evil. Some of the most horrible things I've ever had to face in my life was to have what I call a fair-weather friend who was only around in times to hinder me from doing something good or trying to get me to go to some place that was wicked or participate in something that was very doubtful and probably dirty. And I've had to tell them, no, I don't need you in my life anymore. Don't come to my house. I don't want you here around me and my family at all. Now, it hurt, but I felt like I had to do that, and I still believe now, many years later, that it was the right thing. That, listen, there are people that you ought to stay away from. It is true that the people of the world are the mission field, but we're not to do what they do, and you cannot help them by getting in the trough with them. It just doesn't work. Avoid this. That's what the apostle said to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 23. Stay with me here. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Notice that. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace will sanctify you and produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost and He dwells in us forever. The word sanctify comes from a Greek word which means to be holy. Listen to me a minute. You remember in the Old Testament when they brought, for example, they brought a container of fine flour for an offering. And that flour, because it was set apart to God, was holy. See that? They'd bring the best of their beasts to be set apart unto God to be sacrificed. And that offering was holy. Anything that happened like that was set apart from the rest and was set apart to God. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Away from the world and unto God. The God of peace will set us apart every whit altogether and throughout. Each one of us wants to come to that state. Now let's think about this phrase. I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people believe, some very good men believe, that man is two parts. They say he's an inner part and an outer part. But I'm going to take the scriptures. Man is what we call a tripartite creature. He has three parts. You have three parts, and I have three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Do we have another scriptural reference that tells us this? I want you to notice this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. And here is where the argument is that man is simply two, an inner man and outer man. There's no such thing as a soul and spirit. But we read this, it says, for the word of God is quick, that is, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Job believed we had a spirit. Job 7:11, he said, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Samuel's mother, Hannah, thought she had a soul and a spirit. 1 Samuel 1:15 says, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Eli thought she was drunk. She was praying, but she wasn't saying anything. She was moving her lips, but she wasn't talking. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Listen, anything that will defile our spirit, our soul, or our body will hinder our complete sanctification. Complete sanctification. This is something God does. Now notice verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has called you and I, who are saved, into the fellowship of his Son, and to his kingdom, and to his glory. And he continues to do so by the word and internally by the Spirit working in our lives. He called us, and he's going to continue to do that. Two things the apostle mentioned as a ground of our confidence that this petition be heard and answered. That is, God would wholly sanctify his people in the churches and preserve them blameless to the coming of Christ. God's faithfulness and his effectual calling of those who are saints. God is faithful to his word, to his covenant, to his promises. Let's notice this wonderful promise from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God's going to keep working in you until it's all over. I want to share something with you just now. I have a dear brother I've been talking to for years. I've been praying for him every day. And today, he blessed my soul. He said, brother, he said, I'm getting away from all of this rabble-rousing and this politics. And he said, I'm not going to think about revolution and civil war anymore. He said, I'm going to get into spiritual things and get away from all of this stuff, because he said, God is moving everything to his purpose in this country. I told him, I said, you couldn't have said anything that blessed me any more than what you just said. I am so thankful Because when you try to do some of the things that people are advocating to be done, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. He's working in us. He's moving us toward His purpose end. Brethren, pray for us. Verse 25. It's been more and more on my mind to pray for you, all of you, to pray for all of my preacher brethren, to pray for all of my unsaved family, to pray for many friends and acquaintances that have asked us to pray about matters. I counted this morning, I got 67 preachers on my prayer list. I pray for every one of you every day. Call your name before the throne. I know Brother Craig does that too. And I believe that many of you in the church do that for one another. Thank God for that. One of the great things you could do. We need to pray for one another. Paul didn't think it was beneath him as an apostle to ask them to pray for us. Preachers stand in need of their people's prayer. And the more people pray for them, the better good they may do from the Lord. What a blessing it is. Pray for one another. When we see a need, pray for it. Ask God to bless our brethren. And then verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, I'll say it. A holy kiss is scriptural. Doubtless this was a custom in the churches of the Lord in New Testament time. And I see nothing wrong with a kiss of charity. There definitely is a difference between a kiss of charity and anything else. We ought to be so much careful and in care for our brothers and sisters that we want to show them our affection. But that's in your part. You do what you want. But we're not told only here. 1 Peter 5:14 says, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. It shows love and appreciation to the saints. It's not a kiss of treachery like Judas was when he kissed the Lord. But it's simply to show affection and care for one another. Then verse 27, as we come down to the close of this. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I like this. This has been a great little book, 1 Thessalonians. And it would be good for this church to read it again and again and again. You know, we forget. We need to have our minds stirred up. And thank God we're still reading Paul's words to the holy brethren. What a blessing it is. Then, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What a great salutation. This is Paul's usual salutation in all his letters to the churches. What better thing could we want than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How we need more grace. Grace for grace in these dark days.